We turn in Holy Scripture this morning to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, where we have the account of Moses sending the 12 spies to the land of Canaan. The first portion of this chapter gives the names of the men from each of the 12 tribes selected for this purpose. We begin reading at verse 17 of Numbers 13. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be many or whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we stand at the beginning of another new year, 2015. It's normal at the beginning of a year that we look ahead and we contemplate the future. We look at our growing families. We anticipate all sorts of events for the new year. Births and baptisms and graduations and weddings and such like. And we make plans for various things. We look around in the world and we find a great deal of uncertainty from many perspectives, but look, we do. We can't help but anticipate and look to the future. We do so recognizing there are many unknowns. We look ahead seeing only a very general picture of the future, that which is revealed to us by God in His Word. And that means, of course, that we look ahead with a certain perspective, observing certain things, anticipating certain things by faith. Failure to view things by that faith is sure to bring us into great disappointment and distress. And that truth is emphasized in the passage that we consider this morning. At this point in their journey through the wilderness, the Israelites have drawn near their goal. They're on the outskirts of the Promised Land now, having completed their march through the desert. Having reached Kadesh Barnea, they are directly south of the westernmost part of the land of Canaan, near the border of the land of promise. All that remains is the final decisive battle, and the church will receive the inheritance of her father. But there's yet another trial that the Lord will lay upon their pathway. And He will do so in order that His people maintain their correct vision, looking ahead by faith. He will do so also in order to expose the carnal element, which repeatedly rejects Him, and therefore is unable to enter into the Lord's rest. And so the Lord also tries us repeatedly. On our journey toward heaven, God is trying us repeatedly. He tries us that by the work of His Holy Spirit in us, we might look to Him in faith, laying hold of His promise, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I call your attention this morning to the report of Caleb and Joshua in contrast to the report of the other 10 spies. And the theme of our text this morning is looking ahead by faith. We notice, first of all, two reports, secondly, two perspectives, and finally, two consequences. Two reports, two perspectives, two consequences, as we are called to look ahead by faith. The text speaks of two differing reports arising out of one group of 12 men. Those 12 were sent by Moses to search out the land of Canaan. The account of Deuteronomy 1 sheds an interesting light upon this investigation of the land. There we are told that when Israel left Horeb, Jehovah God spoke to them, saying, in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 1, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them." And with that word of God having been heard, the command having been given, with the reminder of that promise, Israel made their way through the wilderness. And Moses recounts the history up to the time when they reached Kadesh Barnea, where we find them now. And then we read this, Deuteronomy 1, verses 20 and 21. "And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, nor be discouraged. But the people hesitated. They wanted to send spies first to search out the land and to report what would be the best approach to their enemies and what cities they should first attack. And in that light, therefore, when we find in Numbers 13, verses 1 and 2, the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, "Send thou men, that they may search out the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel," we find the Lord giving the people what they wanted. And while you can argue that there can be no objection to fighting the battle of faith with spiritual wisdom and understanding what you're up against in the battles you must fight, you mustn't overlook the fact that their request called into question the Lord's promise to them. Oh, the request was phrased in such a way that even Moses was pleased with it, because they covered up their motives. They said, "Send spies to search out the land, that they may bring us word by what way we must go up and into what cities we must come." Now, that sounds like a prudent thing to do, doesn't it? But what they were doing was, in fact, questioning God's promise. And that's evident from the fact that this is their response to Moses' instruction, the command of the Lord, to go up and possess it, and fear not. But their evil motives also are exposed by God in the perspective of the spies and their reporting once they returned. Because the Lord told them that the land was rich, flowing with milk and honey, that they would surely possess it according to God's word of promise to them. They would overcome all their enemies. But when they came back, they would make clear that they were in the land not to search out the best way to approach it, but because they questioned the value of the land and they questioned God's promise to give them that land through their own fight for it. And so today, there are multitudes in the church outwardly who look ahead to the year 2015 and beyond, questioning the value of God's promise of glory. And that they do so is evident from the fact that they don't seek the things above at all. Their focus is entirely earthly. They have no interest to enter that spiritual warfare which belongs to all the children of God. The battle of faith is unknown to them. They have no interest in it. They would rather live a peaceable life of tolerance and sin. Not to be overlooked is the fact that among the 12 tribes, among the 12 spies that Moses sent from each tribe a man, there were two who went in faith. These men Moses chose out of each tribe, they were respected men, all of them. Their word would carry great weight among the people, but only two of them, Caleb and Joshua, went forth in faith. These men spent 40 days performing their work, and from the south they traveled up through the area of Beersheba and Hebron, where Abraham had once lived, and where the graves of their ancestors were, and they proceeded through the hill country all the way to the north. They made a thorough survey of the land, investigating the conditions, visiting the cities, meeting the people of the land, taking samples of the fruits of the land. The 12 all observed the same things. If I could apply it to our current situation, our current setting in time, if you were to take 12 men and have them watch several hours of news broadcasts, or have them travel to a foreign country, say the Netherlands, to the city of Amsterdam, which at one time was the heart of the Reformed churches, and have them report on what they observed there. And more particularly on the spiritual condition of the land. You took 12 men, two of them men of faith, and sent them to the heart of that city where every abomination under heaven is openly committed, even in the shadow of the old Reformed church. The symbol of the history of the Reformed churches in the Netherlands, they would all observe the same thing. But because their perspective would be so different, they would come back with differing reports. These spies came back with two differing reports. What might be called the majority report and the minority report of Caleb and Joshua. So we look first at the majority report. The report of the 10 was factually correct. The first part of their report dealt with the fertility of the land. According to verse 27, they reported to Moses, saying, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it," as they held up the samples of large and fleshly grapes and pomegranates and figs. In fact, the samples were like nothing they'd ever seen before. It pictured prosperity beyond measure. We read, they brought back one cluster of grapes. It took two men to carry that cluster of grapes. Indeed, they saw a prosperous land with rich and fertile soil that could produce the greatest and finest in rich abundance. But that wouldn't be the emphasis of their report. It's striking when Moses sent them to spy out the land, he emphasized three times they were to see the land what it is. They were to look over the land, whether it be good or bad, whether it be fat or lean. That was to be the emphasis. After all, God had promised them a land overflowing with milk and honey. A land in which they would enjoy abundant blessings of his favor and fellowship as they walked in the way of obedience. They were also to look over the people of the land, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, because the land wasn't lying there vacant. The Israelites would have to fight to take back that land, which was once their heritage, laying hold of God's promise by faith. They would have to enter a battle which is a picture of the spiritual battle that belongs to every one of us as we journey toward heaven. Nonetheless, according to Moses' instruction, their focus is to be on what God had promised them. And the majority comes back having seen that too. That, I say, is what they reported first. But notice, the good fruit of the land is not going to be the focus of the majority report. They're going to emphasize another observation. And they will do so in order to express their judgment, their own opinion concerning the Lord's way with them. If you look at verse 28 of Numbers 13, you find in the report of the majority two words which change a factual report into a very evil statement of conclusion. I refer to the words, nevertheless, and moreover. Notice what the majority does. They report that the land is good, as God had said. And then they set forth the concluding contrast. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Instead of saying, there are many enemies in the land, even great ones, giants. Nevertheless, the land is exactly as God himself described to us, well worth our battle. The land is good, they said, and the fruits abundant. But the obstacles are well nigh insurmountable. Not only are the people strong, and you understand the implication, much stronger than we, but they live in walled cities. We won't just be able to overrun them. The cities are fortresses, all of them. Moreover, we haven't told you the worst yet. Not only are the people strong and live in fortresses, we saw the children of Anak there. That's right, those notorious and scary giants dwell in that land. A very pessimistic report that was. Oh, one might say their report is one of realism. Nevertheless, say what you will, it was pessimism. To fail to lay hold of God's promise when looking at the challenges we face is to fall into pessimism. It refused to lay hold of God's promise. And when Caleb would calm the fears of God's people and give his and Joshua's minority report, the majority speak in opposition again, emphasizing the impossibility of Israel taking the land and even belittling the worth of the land, because they said, the land is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. That is, though it has nice fruit, it doesn't produce enough to feed all the people we encounter. They called into question the ability of God to feed the people on what they observed in that land of promise. And they continued to grossly exaggerate the strength of the people of that land. Caleb and Joshua, on the other hand, although they saw the same land, they witnessed the same barricades to Israel's possession, come as a minority with their own report. And it too was a factual report based on what they had seen, as did the majority. And though in the text, in Numbers 13, verse 30, we are given the summary of it. The full report is given in the next chapter, in Numbers 14, verses 7 through 9, where Joshua and Caleb respond to the majority report. That report of the majority grieves them. not because of any lies found in it, but because of its perspective. And we are told that Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes, an expression of great sorrow and humility before God. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." You notice they didn't contradict the basic facts set forth in that majority report. The land of Canaan was a fruitful land, as God had promised, a land that revealed the plenty of God's provision for his people. A type, mind you, of the spiritual riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. "For all things are for our sakes," God says. Yes, it was true. The cities were walled. The people of the land were strong. No denying those things by Joshua and Caleb. Even if the majority had exaggerated them in their report. But Joshua and Caleb came to an entirely different conclusion. Not only was the land worth possessing, it was already theirs according to God's promise. And the people of that land, though strong, are bread for us, said the minority report. Now that expression was a common expression in those days, and it refers to the fact that as with the mouth, bread is quickly consumed, so too the enemy will be consumed as in a moment with God on our side. They have no defense against the Almighty Jehovah. Now these two reports, based on the same observations and the same facts, reveal two entirely different perspectives. And in this, there's a very important lesson for us as we look to the future. As I said, that majority report was very pessimistic. And it was so because it failed to lay hold of God's promise. It was a report compiled in unbelief. It was a report, therefore, established upon fear. And that's evident from two factors. In the first place, the report was characterized by a denial of God's word and God's past revelation to them. He had told them he would deliver them. And every time he said it, he did it. He delivered them from the house and bondage of Egypt. By the wonder work of his own hand, he had led them through the wilderness and had just previously given them the victory over their enemy. The Lord their God was with them. And his revelation was right before their eyes. That manna was there every morning for them. His cloud still overshadowed them by day and was a pillar of fire for them by night. God's handiwork was everywhere to be seen. And they totally ignored him. Let's take note of this, because we are in danger of doing the same, you know, repeatedly. We're in danger of this very sin, even as we stand at the beginning of the year 2015 with all its uncertainties and we look ahead. God's all around us. His faithfulness encompasses us like the air we breathe. His mercies are new every morning. Let's not forget that, shall we? That's what the majority did. They ignored the Lord their God. In the second place, therefore, their report was sheer rationalism. It was human reasoning, nothing more. Totally disregarded what God had said. We believe, of course, that God has given us minds to think through things and to reason. We also confess that God has given us a reasonable faith. Our faith is not irrational. But human reason without subjection to God's word always leads astray. The majority simply engage in a numbers game. They compared army with army. They compared the size of men. Because they rejected God's word and promise, the only conclusion they could come to was the impossibility of the future. I say again, don't overlook how easy it is for you and me to fall into the same sin. Because sin it was. There are certain things to which God calls us, certain actions. He doesn't seek our opinion, he seeks our action. He calls us to be doers of the word. And sometimes when we forget about God's promises and we rely upon human reason, we are consumed by the impossibility of that to which he calls us. Maybe it's that we are ensnared in a particular sin. And we fight against that sin for a little while. And then we fall into it again. And we confess it and we fight a little while longer. We fall into it again. And after a while we throw up our arms and we say, it's impossible. Why do I even keep fighting this? And we're questioning God. And we're questioning his word to give us strength to overcome those sins, those enemies. And our inclination is to forget about it or even to rebel against that which God calls us to do. That was the case with the majority. It's important, you see, as we look ahead and as we observe many events in the world around us, even events in our own lives, as we experience those trials that God lays upon our pathway, it's important, I say, that we do so with the proper perspective. We're called to look ahead in faith. That's the marked difference between the minority report and the report which we've considered from the majority. Now, in that connection, I turn your attention back to Numbers 14, verse 8, because you may have noticed that in the minority report, Joshua and Caleb said, if the Lord delighteth in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us. Now, don't misunderstand that if. That's not an expression of doubt on the part of these two. Quite the contrary. Sometimes an if is used that way, but not always, and it isn't here. It's a device to draw our attention to a particular truth. It's not a question whether the Lord delighted in his people. He did. In Numbers 24, God reveals of himself, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Oh, to be sure, God did not delight in the wicked among the Israelites. Wait and see what he does with them. But he always delights in his faithful people, in those who belong to the Messiah who is yet to come in this case, and those who lay hold of his promise. If the Lord delighteth in us, and he surely does, you who lay hold of his promise, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. You see, beloved, Caleb and Joshua looked at the very same things as the other ten. But where the majority had traveled through the land with their eyes and hearts full of the skepticism of unbelief, with no confidence in Jehovah, Joshua and Caleb viewed all these things in faith. They had an entirely different perspective. They observed those same things with the joy of God's promise in their hearts and with the confidence God would fulfill his covenant promise. So in spite of the obvious obstacles to the fulfillment of that promise, they would thank the Lord for his goodness and see the beauty of God's ways and understand that so sure is his word, he would make the enemies defenseless as bread for them. Is that how you view things, beloved? When you look ahead, not knowing what the day shall bring in 2015, are you able nonetheless to lay hold of God's covenant promises and rejoice in him? That makes all the difference, you see. That's why these two reports had very different consequences. The majority report had dreadful consequences. As you might expect, the majority in Israel followed the majority report. And its effect is seen in the opening verses of the next chapter. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Do you hear their cry of hopeless despair? Not only do they reject the Lord's ways with them, they reject his promise to deliver them. They reject his mediator. They set out to appoint their own captain to serve in the place of the captain of salvation whom God had appointed. In the eyes of the majority, there was no leader strong enough or brave enough to lead them to the promised land. What a dreadful thing that is. What a horrific perspective. Hopeless despair. What an astoundingly horrible thing it is to deem it better to dwell in bondage and death than to walk the way of obedience and enjoy the faithful deliverance of Jehovah God through his mediator, Jesus Christ. But how many, in looking ahead, will take an outlook that's exactly the same? You see, beloved, it's only faith that lays hold of God's promise. It's only faith that hears the word of God, the gospel of our salvation. God will give the victory, not by human power, not by earthly weapons, but by the wonder of his grace in the deliverer, Jesus Christ, and that in the way of the faithful obedience of his people. It's only faith that can see past the obstacles, past the difficulties, past the trials, which are surely there, and they're going to be there even to the end. Faith looks past. Faith looks to Christ. You see, that's where conservative talk radio can be so harmful to our Christian perspective. It isn't that what they say isn't true, but their perspective is not one of faith. It's pessimism. And it would draw us into thinking that same way. You see, unbelief cannot speak the language of Caleb and Joshua. And the carnally minded will not speak it. It's very easy, beloved, to go along with the majority. We mustn't forget these things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. I'm reminded again of the closing exhortation of Peter that we considered just recently in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You notice this indicates that not all who went along with the majority were reprobate. Because falling from your steadfastness is not the same as falling away from grace. There is no falling from grace. There is no falling away of the saints. But there is indeed a falling from steadfastness. It can happen to any one of us. That's what makes this so serious and so applicable to you and to me. The majority not acting in faith, not laying hold of the ways and ordinances of God, they often have an effect upon us. We can easily be influenced by them in our thinking because of the weakness of our faith. And our carnal mindedness, we can quickly walk the wrong way. To the Apostle Peter, the solution was clear. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. With many who walked in the rebellion of the majority, God was not well pleased. They perished in the wilderness. The only salvation for Israel, the elect, yet wayward Israel, was the intercession of the mediator. What an amazing prayer Moses offered for the people of God as their typical intercessor. That also is recorded in the next chapter, Numbers 14. Let me read just part of it. Verses 17 through 19. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Dreadful consequences indeed to Israel's rebellion and disobedience. 40 years they would wander in the wilderness, a year for every day the spies searched out the land. 40 years they would wander until all that generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, were dead. But for Caleb and Joshua, for those who looked ahead in faith, they would see the Lord their God defend their cause and fulfill his promise. Their report would not only allay the fears of the godly in Israel, it would encourage the children of God to obedience to God's word, even during the wilderness wanderings that they had to endure. Because understand, the sin in Israel was not their fear. Who among the most brave and most obedient does not tremble when the hour of battle comes? But faith goes forth in obedience to God, looking to the author and finisher of our faith, even Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, suffering the shame, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God promises the victory to those who love him, to those who walk in his way. We don't know his way for us in the year 2015. It may be a peaceful and quiet year for us, but we all realize it could very well be a year of hardship, of great trial, of affliction, of death. We are, after all, in the midst of a battle, the battle of faith. There are certain things to which God calls us, perhaps even things that seem quite impossible to us. Nonetheless, we press on, looking and laying hold of him who guides us by his counsel afterward to receive us in glory. For this God is our God forever and ever. He shall be our guide, even unto death. Amen. Heavenly Father, continue thy work in us by thy grace and spirit, strengthening us in the battle, giving us to live in hope, because thou, who art God alone, is sure to thy word. And thou shalt fulfill thy promise also with regard to us. For Jesus' sake, amen.